You know, when you're in an atmosphere like this, we're about ready to teach and stuff. It's just, obviously, we're here to worship Him and honor Him. And, you know, there is a place to kneel and surrender. I love that you ended with that song. Just encourage you in this. Make contact with God all the time, okay? Like, getting that chance to become really real in your life. But it's not just knowledge, it's not theology, it's not just the scripture. It's actually your Father, and you actually are getting known and grow. You grow in your heart of knowings. There's knowings that He loves you. You follow me? So, like, when you're sitting here in an atmosphere like this, it's really important, like, you accept Him and talk to Him through the course of the song. The songs are incredible that are out nowadays. Like, the songs that are being written are so inspired, they're so intimate, they're ridiculous. Like, the songs are amazing. And, like, if you catch the moment and you're there, and all of a sudden it's you. It's just you and Him. I know we're in a room, but take that time and be like, Lord, I am so here for You to follow me. I so thank You for instructing me and teaching me tonight. I want my heart wide to hear Your voice. I want my ears to hear. I just thank You. And you just position yourself to grow, change, and hear it. Amen? This is really a big deal. And I would encourage you to call Him Father a lot and ask Him to follow you and thank Him for following you. I can actually ask Him to follow me. I'll be driving my heart. It's something that comes out of my heart a lot. I'll say, thank You for following me. I so appreciate You fathering me. What am I saying? I'm always in a position to hear Your voice. I want You to instruct me, and I believe I'm Your son. Like, if I'm saying I want You to follow me, I'm believing I'm His son. It's a big deal. It's really important, man. So you're just driving in your car, you're just hanging out, and you just need some quiet time. Thanks for following me. Thank You for instructing me and teaching me and growing me on Your way. Like, better is Your way, right? So much better Your way. But He's the way. He's not like a good idea. He's not like an option. He's the way. Yeah? So His way is way, way, way better. So I want to talk about some things tonight. I'm not even totally sure. I'm just so glad I'm here. I'm so glad you're here. So I hope I don't mess up because I'm really glad I'm here. I just am, man. You know what's funny? Like, I get so many invites, it doesn't even make sense. My friends freak out. I have friends that travel, and they're like, you get how many invites? And I said, it don't make sense, man. But I'm excited to be here. Some pastors will say, look, we're running around 1,000. None of that gets my attention. When I saw recovery, when Nicole first emailed me the very first time, and I saw what this ministry was all about, the river, and I'm like, I want to come. Why? Because I understand there's 1,000 lies in our life trying to keep us from ever growing into what we're created to be and whatever we pay for us to be. And I found there's a lot of sincere people out there that actually see their need for a Savior and are sorry for the lives they lived and the decisions they made or the actions they've done. And they're actually believing God paid a price through His Son to forgive their sin. But then lies and things dig up and guilt and condemnation and regret and memory and flashback and all that stuff. And I'm like, man, all that stuff is in that arena where a lot of us have come from. And it's just there by design, by the enemy, to keep you from ever growing into what He paid for, ever actually seeing the truth and becoming free. Yeah?
Yeah.
The Satan's actually not threatened by any of us. I want you to know He ain't picking on you. He just doesn't have it in for you. He's freaked out by the kingdom of God. He's afraid of the kingdom. And He knows that every one of us was created for the image of God. And He wants to be sure that you never grow up into the image of God, that Jesus never reproduces Himself in you after His own kind. That's what He's out for. He's out to stop the kingdom of God. He's not out to give you a bad day. Don't take adversity personal. If you take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake. He's not out to just give you a bad day. He's out to get you distracted, get yourself the truth, and keep you from growing up into Jesus in all things. He doesn't want Jesus to manifest on the earth, so He doesn't want you to know Him.
Yeah,
right. He wants you to stay in touch with who you used to be. Yeah? He wants you to stay in touch with what you used to do or what you have done. He wants you to always think you need prayer because you ain't feeling good. You're remembering this and you're feeling bad again. And now you need prayer again. He just wants you to live out of your emotions, your feelings. And if you ain't feeling good, you can't feel good. Instead of getting you to believe right and live free through truth.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you, it's His strategy. He tries to blind people's eyes. And Jesus is the light of the world. Do you hear the contrast? You get it? The enemy's crafty, he's sneaky, and he figures he's got us all figured out. I'm looking at my word and I'm thinking, man, he's so arrogant. He has just been messing with men for generations and he's sure he got us all figured out. I was talking to some guys this morning. He's not one bit threatened by this atmosphere. He could care less that we're in here singing. He could care less how pretty those girls' voices sound and how much your keys just sound awesome, because they really do. He just could care less, though. He could care less. He's not impressed with any of that. In fact, he's okay with that. What he's not okay with is when you start believing the word, start yielding yourself to God, start getting the relationship, and start being sincere about God transforming your life to where you can live Christ's life. That's what he cares about. He doesn't believe one of us. You can look in the Bible. You can look in the book of Job. He doesn't believe one of us really love God. He just thinks we need God. There's a big difference between just loving God and needing God. The reality is we all need God in many ways, but the truth is we're called to love God because we see his first love. And man, I love God. I'm not in this thing for what he can do for me. I'm in this thing for how he can make me more like him.
Yes.
Come on, I just want that to be your motive from now on. If that wasn't your motive, make that your motive. I'm just telling you straight. If you're a Christian for your sake, you're in big trouble. Your Christianity ain't going to look blessed, man. Your life's going to be like a roller coaster and up and down. Circumstances are going to play you and people are going to get on your nerves and you're going to make a lot of mistakes. If you're a Christian for your sake, circumstances are going to decide who you are and how you're doing. If you're a Christian for his name's sake, the truth's already set.
Come on.
All of a sudden, it don't matter how I'm being treated. It don't matter how it's going down. It don't matter my circumstances, because I'm alive for his name's sake. I want to bring glory to his name. Ezekiel said that God said, man, I dispersed you and scattered you among the nations, and everywhere you went, no matter what nation you went to, you profaned and misrepresented my name. That's what God said in Ezekiel. Do you understand that the Israelites were the children of God, that they were the holy lot, they were the first fruit, they were people chosen out of the earth to represent God? Why? Because God has favorites? Because they were teacher's pet? No, he just called them out, right? There's a heritage for Abraham. It was all set up and lined up. But the reason that he marked them was so that the nations of the earth would know God through them. That's the reason they were anointed. That's the reason they had favor with God. Why? So that they would live and represent God to the nations of the earth that were pagan and Gentile and didn't know God, that they could actually know God through them as the people of God. Christianity is no different. God never lost that vision. That's why we're the body of Christ. So he says in Ezekiel, they went around among the nations, they profaned my name everywhere they went. They misrepresented who I was. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call them all back. I'm going to bring them all back together. And I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it for my great name. That to me is amazing. It makes me want to cry because I'm thinking, man, we got this honor, guys. We got this great privilege that God wants to put who he is inside of us. He wants to put his Holy Spirit inside of us. What's what he wants to do? He wants to come and wash you clean as if you've never sinned. As if you've never lived one day apart from him or his presence. He wants to live inside of you through the blood of Jesus as if you've always been innocent and never been guilty. And then he wants to live in you to a way that he begins to shine through you and love through you and forgive through you and make peace through you and show mercy through you. So that when a man looks at you, he gets a real good look at who he is because you're yielded to him and surrendered, and he has shaped you and formed you in his own image after his own kind by his own spirit through his own blood. And you think I believe that today? I'm going to have issues and he said, she said, well, I feel, well, I don't, well, that hurt, well, I don't know why you... Guys, I'm done living that way. You can stay there if you choose. It's your privilege. And you can sell cheap when you're not for sale if you want to. But you've been bought with a price. And there's a reason we're on the earth. And it's to shine and to make his great name known. I said it last night. I'll say it again, man. When you're done wrong and you start living done wrong, you just don't understand the gospel. You're letting what they did matter more than what he did. You're letting what one man said decide your life, and that man ain't Jesus. And all of a sudden, that thing is Lord of your life, and it's governing you and deciding you, and you're selling cheap once again. And all of a sudden, you say, well, I'd be better if they went, why are they not always treating that way? Well, if God would just change him, why doesn't God change him? And all of a sudden, God's even at fault because he ain't changing them. Well, the question is, why are you letting them change you when they're not the Lord? Why is your life dependent on somebody doing the right thing? Why is your life dependent on what Jesus already did?
Yay.
Come on, there ain't no way around that. But we got our eyes on a whole lot of other things. actually, we aren't really living by faith. We are living by truth. All of a sudden, everything else matters more instead of what matters most. Come on, he said, I'm bringing the people back. And I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to put a new heart in them, put a new spirit in them. In the beginning of that, he said, I'm not doing it for their sake, for your sake. I'm not just doing it so you feel good, so you feel fluffy, so you say, oh, well, praise God, I'm forgiven. He said, no, I'm doing it for my great name's sake. I want to restore who I am in the earth through my people. Ain't that something? That's why he tells husbands, we were at the wedding thing today.
They're here.
Yeah, I'm a man.
Not going to preach good. You took the time to come here. Y'all just had a wedding and they're here. I like that. I thought you'd be lost somewhere off and gone.
He says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Why? Because we're Christians. We're Christ-like. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He says one phrase to the wives to kick off the chapter 5 talking to the husband. One phrase. He says, women, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. We turned it into slavery. We turned it into, hey, you better do what they want, what they say. Husband's in control. He's the head. He's the boss. You know the word head, it actually means protector. Now, don't have that too loud back here. But that's right, ain't it? So watch this. The submit. You know what the submit means? It means yield and adapt yourself to your own husband. You come together in marriage. Who came together in marriage and all of a sudden you realize you live together 24-7? It presented certain challenges. You had to learn to live together. You had to be together. You had to become one. You had to grow and yield and adapt yourself to one another. There might be something in a wife. She says, man, I didn't see that in him before.
Yeah.
And if you have to be careful because you have your girlfriend and she's saying, you know, he might, I think he's a little, oh, no, we're good, we're good. And then 2 months in, you say to her, I know, you know, he's a little, I told you. And next thing you know, you got some kind of issue and then you go home and all you can see is that thing in that bed. What it's saying is, wives, yield and adapt yourself to your own husband as you would to the Lord. You read your Bible and you see something in the Bible that convicts your heart. You see in the Bible something that says, you know what? You need to yield, you need to adapt. And all of a sudden, your love for God, you say, you know what? You position yourself in prayer. He's always saying, his wives, do the same thing with your husband. There might be something rubbing you the wrong way. Come on, see your husband beyond that. Don't be a book by the cover. See him for his destiny. Bring out the best in him. Won't you cover him with love? Won't you yield and adapt yourself? Don't have issues. Don't take a stand. Don't get in an ultimatum. Don't say, well, you didn't say that before we were married. I didn't even know. Well, you said you stood up there in front of them people and I heard your vow. And all of a sudden, you're so busy trying to hold them to their vows, you forget what you said. And all of a sudden your vows are conditional. Well, you said, well, I heard you say, well, I thought you were gone. Well, you said you were. He says, wives, you don't adapt yourself to your husbands as you would unto the Lord. Now watch this. Now don't amen too loud back here. And every verse after that is to the husband. Come on. And we make this big thing out of wives, submit to your husband. And the word means yield and adapt yourself as you would to the Lord. And then every verse after that is husbands. You love her. You wash her with the water of the word. You protect her. You're the head of the wife. You're the protector of the wife. You be like Christ to her as to the church. Paul at the end says, I speak in divine mystery. Husband and wife coming together, becoming one, leaving Cleveland to become one. That I speak concerning Christ and his church. And the natural comparison is a marriage.
Oh! So good.
Why is he talking like that? Because Christ is in every one of us. If we're born again, let's not miss the point. We're not here to be forgiven and blessed and for Him to fix the things we broke. Hey, if that happens, great. If we lost our kids and He gets them back, who knows, that's a victory. If we cut off somebody in our family or they cut us off and all of a sudden there's restoration and healing, who knows, that's great. None of those things are the priority. The priority is that I be forgiven of everything I ever done so the Spirit of God comes inside me so I'm empowered to live what I'm on the earth to live. Christ.
Yeah. Yes.
Ow! Cool. That's where I start. That's where I stay. And if all that restoration happens and the kids come back and all that stuff, watch this. If that person never forgives you, if your parent never trusts you again and doesn't even want to answer your phone call, who knows, there's a natural sting to that, but it doesn't change truth. It doesn't change the finished work. It doesn't change the joy of salvation and the gospel.
Yeah,
right. So it shouldn't change you. Your Christianity should not be conditional that a natural thing comes in alignment or you have issues and you're mad at God and wonder why He didn't fix it.
Amen.
Because then you're saying you never had covenant with Him.
Mm.
You're saying you had condition with Him.
Oh.
Come on. And all of a sudden you're back to the same old love you always had. I love you if. I love you when. I love you because. Instead of love you.
Mm-hmm.
You get it? Come on, I'm preaching all right. Feels good. I can feel that squirmy feeling in my spirit.
That's right.
And I know I'm doing it. Because this small room door's closed, ain't nowhere to go. So I know I'm doing good. I love it on an airplane when they're on the window side. I ain't never seen nobody get out of one of them circles in a plane. I ain't never seen nobody get out of one of them. But I ain't never seen anybody really come. They lock up that seatbelt. They say, "How are you doing?" I'm like, "Oh." They don't even know what they're doing. They think they're being nice. They're like, "How are you doing today?" Because I'm not gonna be like, "Well, I'm hanging in here. Just glad I'm home sometime. Just hoping to make my connection." I'm kind of wondering how I got in this seat. I fly so much, I should be in a better seat. But I don't know what that's
doing. I promise you, none of those things are going to be my answer. Ever. Ever. Oh, my goodness. I was just in the church, and I was talking about airplanes. I was talking about selflessness. I was talking about how they give you status. I fly all the time, man. They take care of it. Actually, it gets ridiculous. You got to be careful with it, because all of a sudden you get spoiled. You know, they put you in all the best seats because you're a customer. You're to them, you're a dedicated customer. You got a lot of miles. They like treasure you. They're like, they roll out a red carpet for you. And I was like telling the people, I said, "Listen, you better be careful and not let this country spoil you. Not that you get in an airplane for all the time and let status spoil you." I said, "What if you have to sit in the middle seat? If you're not okay with that, man, you have lost sight of truth. Somebody got to sit in the middle. Why can't it ever be you?" And I'm like, "Why is it always somebody else? Why are we always praying for the best parking? Somebody got to park in the back. Why can't you?
Yeah.
Why are we praying for the light to turn green? And always be green. We call that favor. That's the person with the red light is out of touch with God. Crazy! It's just crazy to me. You don't have faith for the light to be green. What if you have faith to sit behind a rabbit and let everybody go first? Woohoo!
I don't know. I'm just going to do a little bit right now.
I need to look at you. So I'll quit this story. It's all right. I don't even have to finish it. Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I want you to see this quick. This thing is spooky. Come out in Jesus' name. Ephesians 4. Listen, this is amazing. Don't ever believe that you just prayed a prayer to go to heaven. I don't care what sermon you heard. I don't care the night you came to the altar, what motivated you. You can change that as you say. Don't ever just make it about, "I prayed this prayer so I'm forgiven and I'm going to go to heaven." The gospel, scripture after scripture, talks about purpose, walking in the manner worthy, that our life is now in Christ, hidden in Christ, that we died to sin so we can live unto Him. It talks all about that. Paul said that every one of us in the room ought to have the same mind. No matter what level of maturity you think you've arrived, let's just know we haven't apprehended and we're moving forward. And the one thing we do is we don't look back, we press onward. Everybody in the room. He said, and if you have any other idea in your head and you don't relate or understand this thing, I pray that God himself will reveal this even unto you. And he says, nevertheless, no matter what level you've all arrived, let's make sure we have the same heart and the same mind, and let's follow those who we have as an example and a pattern so we can follow them. Isn't that awesome? That's a unity of faith. What Paul's saying is, how about everybody getting on the same page? How about everybody waking up to walk in love? Everybody waking up to shine? What about everybody waking up selfless and not he said, she said, tit for tat? Well, I feel, well, when do I get a fair shake? How often today? Well, I don't like the way they're treating me. Well, you know what I'm saying? You're in a ministry like this, that stuff can happen every day if you don't guard your heart. You're living side by side with each other, man. Sometimes it's like, hey, I'd be good if it wasn't for so-and-so. Come on. The last thing we need is those kind of issues. We've got to grow up and out of that stuff. Wonder if Jesus said, I'd be cool except for him said your name. Think about it, man. Wonder if God said, you know, life would be great if it wasn't for you. Lord, you know how we say, well, there's so about them that bothers you. So what you're saying is you need them to change to suit you. Because you have issues. You're trying to bring them through your preference of lordship. Mm-hmm. Wonder if God just had a trouble with your personality and just said, there's something about them that bothers me. Oh no, they have a service. Oh, I ain't coming like I would. See, all that stuff that's familiar to us, he never taught us. We didn't get none of it from him. We didn't get attitudes. We didn't get the derogatory negative stuff. We didn't get anger, frustration. We didn't get stress, strife. None of that stuff. We saw the Lord in order to get it from the Lord. He didn't teach us any of that. So where did we get it? We got it from the loose of the world, the fall of man. We got it from the way that sin is like, man. We were actually born into it. By sheer instinct, it became our lives. Nobody had to teach a child to be angry. You didn't have to study hard to be disappointed. You didn't have to stay up and hit the books to conquer pride and establish it in your life. Insecurity and self-centeredness wasn't something in practice. But none of those things God made us to be. Mm-hmm. And what we became through the fall of man and separation from God. You have to understand that every one of us that ever walked on this earth was born separated from him because of having sin. So Jesus took that sin on the cross and was made to be sin. God didn't curse his son, he didn't really kill his son. He gave his life. God cursed it in the flesh to give us life through Jesus Christ. Like he didn't curse his son, he cursed sin in the flesh, so sin stopped the dominion over us. So that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ could make me free from the law of sin and death. His son was made to be sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so I could stand right in the sight of God. He must really want to live inside of me. He must really think it's a big deal. He must really love us, guys. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how hard we slid, no matter how hard we circled, he must really know the truth about us if he's going to hang on that cross and be totally innocent and take it. We're hoping that one day you'd say yes. No guarantee, just hoping one day you'd say yes and let him have his way. He said, I'll take the risk. Oh, they might stay hard, they might stay angry, they might live their whole life and never even consider me, but I'll open the door and make it possible to come home. Mm-hmm. And those that will believe win are in. Yeah. Woohoo! You did it? I'm like, listen, guys, come on. I mean, the track we were on wasn't producing really too well anyway, right? So we ought to actually realize, wait a minute, this thing is more than just, hey, I don't have any other options. God actually provided the option. Like, he opened this door. That's Like, he predestined Jesus to come, and Jesus came as a man. Jesus was born of a woman. Freaks me out to this day. I've never gotten over it. Like, seriously, I've been saved a long time. It freaks me out that God would put himself in the womb of a woman and literally go through the birth canal. God. That's beyond sacrifice. Like, that's beyond inconvenience.
Yeah.
To become a man. Now he has to eat, he gotta sweat, he's subject to elements, he gotta go to the bathroom, soap. Not being weird, not being ignorant. It's real. He had to become a man. He took on everything that involves being a man. Now he's tempted at all points just like us, but he ain't sinning because he ain't selfish. And he's hooked up to God. And he knows where he came from, and he knows where he's going.
Yeah.
And that's what none of us had.
Yeah.
None of us knew where we came from. Like, really? We just thought we were born into this family, and we're studying our lineage and heritage. And if it don't look good, we don't feel good. And if our mom didn't love us, we ain't worth nothing. Hello? But that ain't where you came from.
That's right.
He said, call no man on earth your father. You got one father. And he's in heaven. Don't limit, identify, and regulate your life through natural means. Don't let your story become your value. You find yourself through him. The one that said, let us make man. Man's here because of God. Come on, we're not some Big Bang Theory. We're not some mud puddle happening. That's ridiculous. None of us believe that. That some little life microorganism crawled out of a thing of water and it turned into you and me someday. Come on. Nobody believes we were monkeys. Nobody. I don't care what anybody says. Nobody actually believes that. But because we can't explain creation, we got to come up with theories.
Yeah.
I refuse to believe that anybody believes that you and me do crawl out of a mud puddle. You were not there. God, he made man. So a Christian has to believe that. He has to believe the book. You have to believe God created man. But he didn't just create man. He made man for his image. That's a big deal. That changes everything. So here I am, born into no identity, born into no image, trying to find myself along the way, getting crushed along the way. If they laugh at me in grade school, I'm either a fighter to survive or I'm insecure and broken. But neither response is the truth. But all of a sudden, I'm just reacting to life. And at a very young age, I'm nothing more than how I responded to how it went down. And then we do personality types. Well, you're a personality A. You're a personality B. You're an overachiever. You're an introvert. You're an extrovert. No! It's just man in survival. And then you get labeled for the rest of your life. Well, I've just always been a quiet person. You might be amazed who you are in Christ. Young lady over here, she said, well, I'm sassy. I said, what? She was being so sweet. She was asking hard questions. Good stuff. I'm going to embarrass you. Already did, I guess, but. Jesus said, sassy. I said, don't label yourself. Don't stereotype yourself because you've been that way. Jesus ain't like that. And there's a place for that. And you're talking to me about it because it's convicting you. What changed in your life? That's amazing. She ain't condemned because she's saying I'm sassy. What she's saying is, how do I not be? That's what she was asking me. How do I not be? And we talked about it, didn't we? Yeah. Jesus ain't sassy. So you don't just stereotype your life and say, well, it's just always the way I've been. It's always the way I'm going to be. Like it or leave it. You know what we do?
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, God is amazing. He had the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He breathes into man. Man stands up. He breathes into a pile of dirt with intention. He wasn't bored one day playing with clay and so full of life. Whoa, I don't know what's we're a Brady. Hey!
<That's interesting. laughs>
intentional. With purpose. With vision. With destiny. None of us knew that. None of us understood that. And then we went to churches that didn't even understand that. And then we just heard you going to hell if you don't pray. And we went, ah! And some of us said, we don't care, but we care, and it scared us inside. The fire and brimstone was working a little bit. Don't tell me it wasn't working. But it did create a relationship, and it made you condemned, and just as quick as you're accepted, you're rejected because you blew it.
Yep.
Come on, then. We heard all this stuff growing up. Ain't nobody in my life ever stood in the pulpit and told me Jesus died on the cross because he knew who I was from the beginning and wanted to restore that truth because he got lost through sin. So he became the problem so I could get the answer. Mm-hmm. Ain't nobody ever told me he took the testimony and passed and gave me his grace. Mm-hmm. Ain't nobody ever told me I was completely right with God and stood before him as if I've never sinned. And then I can have confidence before God because I've got a mediator, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, and he's the Son of God. And his blood is on the mercy seat, crying better things.
Yeah.
Nobody ever told me that.
Yeah. Holy Ghost, it's out of the bag now. Too late to slow me down.
Calm down, you're wrong. And ain't no calming down. Ain't no calming down. But I don't agree. Why don't we? You don't have to. It's your privilege. It's your privilege. You make choices. You have a will. I'll tell you what. God's convicting men. God's making men. Every time you second guess your life, I promise you it was the love of God giving you a chance. Every time you reconsider, it was the love of God giving you a chance. Gosh, we take that stuff for granted. Most every time we made the worst mistake in our life, we thought different before we did it. We said, man, maybe I should. We said, oh, whatever. And we crossed the line.
Yeah.
There's so many times we knew not to do something. We knew it would hurt, we caused it, would hurt somebody, and we said, whatever, and we acted like we didn't care, and we tried to numb ourselves and did it anyway, but we second guessed so many times. We had options so many times. Why? Because the love of God's on the earth, there's light on the earth, he's convicting men's hearts. I promise you that was the love of God every time you thought twice. If he turned that off, you'd walk off into darkness and never think twice. I'm so glad. I used to hate conviction in my life. I was living so far from truth. I grew up with church. I had church history in my background. And then I'm living all this, talking all this trash, and I'm at work saying 5 curse words to say 2 English words because somehow we think that's cool. I don't know what's going on with us. And every time I do that, I degrade somebody. I demean somebody. I play bully in somebody's life. I'd be a hardhead. I'd intimidate somebody, and my mind would always shift. My heart would always vibrate. Why do you got to be like that? Come on, there's a better way. You don't got to. You got to talk like that. And I would always, whoever went through that, we were always thinking about that. And their convictions just eat you up. You just get mad at the conviction because I didn't understand it. I'm like, would you just go away? I met my wife. She was 23. I was 19. She showed interest in me. I was flattered by that. I'm 19. I'm just a kid. In my mind, I'm a kid. She's 23. She's like, whoa, man. But this girl, she's mature. She's developed. She ain't one like my little schoolgirl who I graduated with. You know, I've been messing around, man. You know, I'm 19. She's 18. She's sweet and all that. But this girl's 23. This is a different category. I'm just telling you where I was as a 19-year-old. I'm like, my buds ain't running around with no 23-year-old. They ain't connecting up with no 23-year-old. They ain't got this resume. I'm gonna be walking it. We're going to be alone in a room. And I'm going to say, guys, I had motives. And it wasn't Jesus. I wasn't going to pray with her. I wasn't going to pray with her. I wasn't going to read the Bible to her. I was 19. She was 23. And she liked me. I don't know why. She must have been really vulnerable and needy. Because I didn't have nothing to give her. But what I thought a man could give. But I'm a kid. I'm 19. She's 23. I was flattered by it. I had motive. She just got saved 6 months before. She's trying to get new life. She wants to start over. I knew she had two long-term relationships with guys. And I'm thinking, long-term, 23. Man, she's been around this thing. So I'm thinking, okay, but I'm in. Why am I telling you this girl? I got motives. You hear how twisted this is? She just got saved 6 months before. The last thing she needs is me in her life. But somehow she's letting me in. So she says, are you a Christian? Well, I grew up going to church. I might live in America. I'll figure out probably a Christian. First chance I get. She's living with her parents. She's at home still, 23. She's saving money. They ain't wrong. We're home. First chance I get. She just put a stop to me. She says, what are you doing? I'm thinking, what am I doing? You're 24. You have two long-term relationships with God. What am I doing? You ain't naive. So I just kept on advancing in the direction I was heading, my friend. I think I came from a mud puddle. Right now I'm feeling muddy.
Come on, man. You got to pray for me. I'm feeling muddy.
The way I was, I had to come from my mud puddle. She so convicted me. I'm telling her I'm a Christian and I got one intention. I'm telling her I'm a Christian just so I have a chance with my intentions. Because if I'm not a Christian, I don't even have a chance with my intentions. So what's my Christianity have anything to do with it? It's so easy to say you're a Christian. I don't know what kept her from calling me out really early on and saying, dude, I don't know where you get off saying you're a Christian, but you don't even close to know Christ. You need to go get a grip. Go back to the mud puddle. Come out and get it right. But instead, she endured me. I don't know how, but that first night I had a chance, I'm trying to make this thing happen, man. I'm going to her home. And she says, what are you doing? And I said, well, me and I just kept going. She stopped me, forcibly, physically stopped me. And said, what are you doing? And I kind of laughed and said, what do you mean? What am I doing? And then she said, we're Christians. I didn't think anybody had any conviction like that earlier. I thought Christian was secondary. I thought desire always came first. Sorry. She said, but we're Christian. And I was like, oh, yeah. I tried to cover with words and flatter her and tell her because she was so hot. I couldn't handle it. She was just, and you're so, whoa. Like, that's why you're called woman. Whoa. Whoa. We got engaged actually pretty quick. We had a 9-month engagement. I remember when I went home that night. I was so mad. You have no idea. I'm just going to be all in one. I was so mad. Because I just had a relationship with an 18-year-old girl. And I was so taking advantage of her because I was smart. I grew up in the city. I was smart. She didn't have a dad. And she was vulnerable and she had things in life. And I played that thing. I slid into her life. And I was there. And her mom was there all the time. Her mom would go away 4 or 5 days at a time for work. So I just stayed there and I'd go to work from there. And one day she just realized that I was using her and that I was zero interest in the Lord. She was violated and had a Christian conscience but was giving herself in a bad way. It was messing up things. So I was mad at the gospel already because I'm like, man, this whole conviction of the gospel just messed up the thing I had going on. So now I'm with her. Well, she's my wife. I've been married for 39 years. It's amazing. It's a miracle. And God taught me how to love her. It's amazing. But back then, I mean, sad. I was thinking on my way home, and I was like, man, the gospel got in my way again. The gospel interfered with me again. This whole Jesus thing's busting me up again. I didn't know where it was, but I knew I had a Bible in the house somewhere. I knew it was one in my room somewhere. I don't know why we put it in the underwear drawer. I got it under my SpongeBob's, man. I got the thing stuck in under my little whitey tighties. My Bible is under my underwear. I don't know why, but I'm rooting through my drawers, and I said, there you are. I was on a mission to find my Bible. I got my Bible, and I started to yell at it like I was yelling at church. It was so messed up. I was so mad because I couldn't have my way. Her conviction cost me my pleasure. And I'm going to call it love. Well, I love you, babe. I love you, girl. Man, all that to me. I'm trying to flatter her with words. It's terrible. I don't even know what love is. But because people need to feel like they're lovable or want to believe that they're lovable, it's the three words that are most vulnerable. Mm-hmm. You don't ever have to hardly ever live, I love you. You just say it enough and it wins the moment. Mm-hmm. Because people want to believe that they're loved and believe they're lovable because we're so in desperate need of love. But see, the goal of the gospel is to transform that to where you become love, not need love, because you're fulfilled in love. Yeah. See, Adam got cut off from the source of love through sin and became in need of love. He was never in that before. He was love. Now he's cut off from God and has no fellowship with the source of love. He becomes bankrupt and in need of love, and every man was born into that vacuum. That's why we've all needed love, needed attention. That's why we all needed to feel like somebody in the eyes of somebody. Every one of us has been in that place. There ain't one person that doesn't understand what I'm saying. But it's so self-centered. Because here I am screaming at my wife. I said stuff like, I hate you. I wish I never knew what you said. I remember freaking out. I said, you're always in my face. You're always in my face. Get out of my face. Do you hear me? Get out of my face. And I threw my Bible across the room into the wall. Bam. I went on out of my house so mad. I went over to a friend's. I found a bottle of vodka he had never opened. I had missed with nothing or anything. I said, give me that. So now I'm just teaching God to mess with me. And I had vowed I would never drink because my dad was an alcoholic. And I didn't want alcoholism ever in my life. And I saw how it trashed our family. So I said, I never going to drink. But that night, I didn't cross that line because I was just mad. I'm going to teach God a lesson. Oh, wow. I accomplished a lot. The world's a better place now. For 9 months, I messed with my wife and tried to push her as far as I could, made her cry 100 times over. This can happen more. Look, we're going to get married. I know, baby, we're going to get married. Look, I want to marry you. I'm not just your girlfriend. I want to be your husband. Come on, I'm going to marry anyway. Why can't you just do this to me, girl? It's your fault. You shouldn't be so hot. I'm trying to compliment her. She's trying to tell me to get a grip. Made her cry over and over and over and told her all the time, I love you. Every time I made her cry, I'm sorry. I love you. I can't help it. It's just the way I feel about you. And she flattered you. We went on like that for 9 months. I said, well, if I can't hit no home runs, I'm going to have a good bat now. I figured I'd get as many hits as I could. It was a sad day. We stood and got married. She struggled in her marriage because she felt like I married her just so I could have a hookup, just so I could have the security of somebody to be with night after night, so I would never be left alone. That's how we went into our marriage. She felt that way as a wife. It was terrible. And she wasn't wrong. 13 long years went by. I screamed at my Bible and said, I hate you. I wish I didn't know what you said. I wish I never read you. Would you get out of my face? Get out of my face. 19-year-old throws the word of God against the wall and goes and gets drunk. 13 years later, he comes into the workplace where I work. Thank God he didn't come in. Hey, you really threw me hard back then. I'm minding my own business, living in my own darkness. My marriage is over. I'm celebrating. my good friend's little sister. When I got married, I was 20. She was 12. She cried at my wedding because I was going to be her husband. She was 12. And you're 20 and 12, that's really weird. That puts you in jail. Like, that's not even a temptation. That's weird, right? But in her mind, I'm going to be her husband someday. She just had that little girl thing. She's had a little crush on me. And I was, when I was getting married, she was crying. Because she was losing her husband. And I was marrying, it wasn't her. It was kind of sweet. It was cute. But that's what she did. Well, once you know that when my wife and I are like this, and I'm lost, I'm in my darkest place, I'm being arrogant, I'm being meaner to my wife than ever, I'm celebrating the fact that we ain't going to make it, and I'm saying, I'm just going to start my life over. I went and lost 45 pounds just to get ready. Ain't that something? I'm going into the convenience store. Girl comes out the convenience store. And I go. And I said her name. She went, oh, guess who it is? It's the 12-year-old, but she's 25. And I'm 33. And that's way different to 20 and 12. So I'm like, woohoo, Jack Martin. Ain't that something? What we do to each other? When I get married, I'm 19, she's 23, I'm 20, she's 24. I think that's amazing. My self-centeredness runs her dry and runs her heart bankrupt. So now I'm 33 and 25 sounds better. But it's just all about me. It's a vacuum. It's living at people's expense. It's her vulnerability connecting with me and just limping along. We're like a Band-Aid, but the boil's always festering. It's like, it's so messed up. I get it now. I never got it before. Now I really get it. I talk about it so nobody ever gets tripped and trapped in it or can't do it without seeing it. Because it's blurry. Emotions are crazy, man. And I was like, well, I love them. No, you need them. So she looked at me. She still had that look in her eye. She still had that starry look in her eye. And I was like, what? So I had to call my friend and say, hey, would it be weird to you if I start? Like, seeing your sister, he said, well, yeah, you're married. I said, no, listen, we ain't been together. We, what? No, and I just bumped into her, and he said, well, she got me concerned. She's always liking all the men. I'm like, well, that works, I'm over. She just lived with a 40-year-old. She just broke up with a 40-year-old man. I'm like, well, I'm 33. I hope I fit, you know? But she had that look in her eye. I knew it could happen. So I got this all planned out. I got this all planned out. This is amazing timing. This is like my chance to come in. And I go to work and Jesus comes up to me after I throw him against the wall. Scream, get out of my face, get out of my face. Come on, if I did that to you, you'd cut me off. You'd talk bad about me. You'd never ever return a text or a phone call. Come on. I told him I hate him. I wish I didn't know what he said and get out of my face. I'm at work and he slips up to me and this thought comes to my mind while I'm working. You don't even know if God's really real. He didn't say, first person, I am the Lord God. The one you've been ignoring. When's the last time you prayed? I haven't seen you in church for a while. And do you even remember your rabbi? He didn't say none of that. He just said, you don't even know. If God's real. Why? Because all he ever wanted from the beginning was relationship with man. All he ever wanted in the cool of the day is to walk with man and nurture him in all that he is so that all that he is can shine into that man. That man can be fruitful and he can multiply with his wife and fill the whole earth with his glory. That's all he ever. So he didn't come to me and say, hey, man, you're in a rut. Hey, man, you really messed up. But you dare to get 25 years old. He just came and said, you don't even know if God's real. I thought it was my mind. I tried to shake it off. What am I being careful? I mean, thinking about God for the world. I start working. He comes right back. You don't even know if God's real. Fascinates me now because he's wanting a relationship. He called me out. I would have told you on that day I was a Christian. On the day that happened, I'm ready to hook up with this 25-year-old. I'm angry at my wife. I'm demeaning her. I'm being horrible to her. bring an ounce of love in my life, I'm consumed with self-centeredness, and I don't like me at all, and I need you to like me so I even feel like me. I was in a bad place at that time. But I would have told you I was okay, and if you asked if I was a Christian, I would say yeah, because I went to church when I was young. And guess something? God was saving me from that delusion. And he was saying to me, you don't need to have me. And now I look at my Bible and Jesus says, this is eternal life. That you might know him. You get heaven in the background. You hear that? I looked and I just started to cry like I needed a straitjacket. People said, I think you need one now. No, I'm good now. Back then, I looked at my heart and it was the most awful thing I've ever seen. The sovereignty of God and the grace of God came and showed me my heart, showed me the self-centeredness, and showed me the vacuum and the emptiness and how zero my life was. A lot of people say, you know, well, isn't this a process? Well, it's a process depending on how much you surrender. Mm-hmm. So if you give some now, you'll have to give some in a bit, you'll have to give some later and some, and you'll probably grow as you give. If you just get alone and start surrendering the best you understand and ask the Holy Spirit to consume you, you might get to where you've been desiring a lot quicker. Because once you see something, you can be something. Once you get it, you get it. Once you understand the same God and you're sincere, then you don't give that thing permission. It just builds something in you. Like, can you tell when I talk like I'm super convinced, like I believe what I'm saying? Can you tell like I'm like a maniac? Can you? I'm a maniac. There's this no-nonsense. You ain't talking me out of it. I don't care how much theology you throw out at me. I've been with him. I've been walking with him. Mm-hmm. And I'm either the most deceived man you ever met or I'm free. And I've just got all my chips on free. We'll find out soon. That's the way it is, man. You don't live with me. I do. You just see me on a weekend, but I live with me. And I've actually learned to love who I've become. And it ain't vanity. It ain't the world's weirdness. I love who I've become in Christ. That way, I can love my neighbor as myself. So the healthy view I have of me in Christ now rolls over on you, and that's why I'm here in your town. That's why I'm standing in front of you, because I know who you are now, and I have the best view of you I've ever had. So I'm not here for a paycheck, because ain't nobody giving me none. I bought my own plane ticket to come here. And I said, because if you ain't giving me nothing, my reward is standing in front of those people.
Yeah. I guess that puts things in question. I guess we can have a pure heart. I guess our motives can be clean. I guess there doesn't have to be a string attached in what's in it for you.
What's in it for me is the reward of lives transformed by the privilege of sowing seed and believing the gospel in a kingdom of God's for man scatter seed. So why not get on a plane and go? Why not just start throwing it? If they're going to let me talk, just start throwing seed.
Amen.
Amen. Seed in the Spirit. That's why I talk fast. That's why I say a lot. That's why I'm here and here. I'm just writing so much seed. I learned if you don't sow, nothing will grow. But if I sow, he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Man sows a seed, small as a mustard seed, but if it's sown, it grows.
I read that.
It's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I told you yesterday, it's because I believe you're worth the blood of Jesus. I believe you're worth the gospel. I believe you're worth his death on the cross. I believe you're worth his resurrection. I actually believe that you have that value. I believe Christ wants to live in you. He wants to change your mind, change your motives, and change your reason for being in the truth so you can live in freedom and manifest Christ. I believe it. Yeah? But I want you to see the mercy of God. You have your own story of mercy, I'm sure. But I'm telling you that the Lord came to me with the motive of me knowing him. And he called me on that thing. He was showing me the vacuum and emptiness in my life. He said, you don't even know me. And you know what I said? I just started to cry. And I said, my life is pitiful. I was looking at my motive, my heart. I never saw the selfishness so loud in my life. I was like, oh, it was awful. I was such a wretched man on the inside. When I saw who I was on the inside, it was so horrible to me that I knew in my heart I couldn't live and didn't want to live another day that way. That's how convicted I was. But I can't change me. I can't just turn on a switch and say, okay, I'm going to do better now. But I could surrender. I surrender all, right? I could yield. I could be clay. I could present myself to the Father. All clay does is yield. Clay doesn't make itself nothing. It's just pliable. Clay is just pliable. We study the problem of clay and writing. He can't make what he sees. He'll put it, he'll wrap it, he'll wet it, he'll moisten it, he'll sit it on a shelf, he'll wrap it in cloth. But if it's ready, if it's yielded, if it's pliable, it's clay. Next thing you're going to get this amazing masterpiece. Yeah? Oh, I just feel that, man. That's like, yes. So that night, I just, God, I said, if you're real. I was like, my life is pitiful. I've been so selfish. All I care about is me, and I don't even like me. Oh, God. And I was like, I don't even know. I don't even know if you're real. And I'm at work in the aisle talking out loud to the ceiling, crying. You don't do that at work. If they see you, you're done. They will never let you go. Like, people were like, what? Dude, you was crying? You're losing it, man. They would have dogged me for the rest of my days if they walked in on me. But God somehow shielded us and kept me there. And I'm just losing it. I'm now look like I need a sedative and a straitjacket. I'm like, and I remember lifting my hands. I said, now pointing at the ceiling, I lifted my hands because I said,
I'll tell you what, if you're real, and you love me and can forgive me of all these things that I see in my heart, you have a plan for my life, I will live for you.
Now, I didn't know totally what I was saying. I just knew I was serious and I was going to surrender. I was saying, I'm yours. He's been waiting all this time for me to just surrender and say, I'm yours and be serious. And the second I said it, even though I yelled at age 19, I hate you, bam. Hurt my wife for 13 years, didn't even have the ability to love my kids, and I'm ready to dump her and just join up with a 25-year-old because it works for me. He's so bigger than all that. And he comes to me right in that moment and rescues me from all that craziness. Said, psst, you don't even know if God's real. Whatever, man. Psst, you don't even know if God's real. Oh, no! When I said I'll live for you, you say, well, I never had that. Well, don't compare your story to mine and don't you say, well, see, God never, God needs to give you that encounter. No, what I'm saying is don't miss the point. Get alone with him. Give yourself to him. Tell him every day you're his. Talk to him every day and say, Holy Spirit, I'm yielded to you and I thank you for just leading me and guiding me in truth. And Jesus, you're my King. Thank you for the role model you've been. Father, your love is incredible. What if you talk like that every day to the Lord? What if you actually get that personal and you actually talk to him like that? And don't just pray your needs list and the people you're concerned about, the stuff you need God to do to make your day happy. What if you actually just talk to him like he's there and like he loves you and like you believe it?
Guys, come on. I wonder if we actually do that and don't think it's weak and wimpy and actually realize there's an honor in knowing him and yielding myself to him, and it's the greatest thing I could ever do
because of who he wants to be in me and who he'll make me to be in that place. Guys, wonder if we just surrender and aren't afraid to love God.
Yeah?
It's not some wimpy, wishy thing. It's not some... It's powerful. Yeah. It's amazing. Like, there's nothing like closing the door and knowing he's there. Say, Father, I just worship you and honor you and thank you. And I commune with him in the Holy Spirit here. And Jesus, wow, the example you set, you teach me so much. What a teacher. And I'm just trying to commune. There's nothing greater than you. Yeah. Right there. Nothing.
You did it.
What he says, you don't even know me. So now I say, I'll live for you. And guess what happens? God reality floods my heart. Like, I can't even explain it. I just knew he was. Any man that comes to God must first believe that he is. I knew that he was. And I can only say that was God's grace and sovereignty. And it met my surrender. Are you following me? I gave myself. And he said, okay, I'll give myself. Covenant. All that is mine is yours. All that is yours is mine. Fear not. It's Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, God reality flooded my heart. And I just remember freaking out. I remember freaking out. I was spinning, running back and forth. I was freaking out. I didn't even know what to do. I think I pulled my hair and everything. I was like, you're real. You're real. You're so real. I'm still freaking out. Like today, I was still freaking out. But seriously, are you for real, dude? I'm on a plane talking to somebody. I think I'm playing it so cool and not offending them and staying calm. And I'm talking for 3 minutes and you go, whoa, you're really passionate, huh? And I'm like, passionate? Do you see passion here? Yeah, a little bit. And I think I'm being so super subdued. Wonder if I was not even worried about it. What if I just... I've seen so many people cry beside me on an air. I had a flight attendant come to move the lady beside me. She's crying so hard, she thought I was messing her up. Like, me? She said, ma'am, I'm moving your seat. And she glared at me and I just... Because I sat down and I got a word for her. And I heard something for her. And she asked me what I'm doing, why I'm in town. And she was being all friendly and all sweet. And then she found out I was preaching and stuff. And she just totally shut down. Ignore me, started to look. I had several people do that. It doesn't work today. I'll just stop you and say, really? Are you serious? Like, so what do you have? What's up with you and God that you just shut down just because you found out what I mean? You were a friend a minute ago. I've done that. I just tap them. Are you serious? Like, are you really doing that right now? Acting like I'm not sitting beside you. Are you doing it all? I haven't gone anywhere. I'm pretty aggressive because I'm pretty confident. I know my motive's pure. I know Jesus will go with me.
Yeah.
So I just went after this lady. Next thing you know, I'm saying something only she can know and only God can know. And now she's a wreck. She looks at me and says, why did you say that? Because I hear it in my heart. She loves you. Girl, for a long time you've been, and for way too long you've been, and you've been actually believing. And the whole time in your heart, and I'm giving her sentences, and she's just... And the flight attendant's like, are you okay, man? Well, you don't look okay. She said, I'm going to move your seat. She saw me talking to the lady, and I'm just sitting there like, oh. And I'm not going to defend nothing. I'm going, if I'm a blessing to her, she'll let somebody know. Mm-hmm. If I'm a problem, she'll let me know. Flight attendant turns. She's like, the lady said, no, I'm good. I'm okay. I'm okay. She said, you don't look okay, man. No, I'm fine. And that's when she looked at me like, she's up the aisle, she's walking, she's doing her job. She gets halfway up the aisle and she said, serious, Lord? No. Oh my. The lady ain't even recovered yet. She's trembling. And I said, honey, listen, I got one more thing to say. She said, what? And I said, no, I need you to look at me. She looked right in my eyes. You can say this to 1,000 people and they'll look at you cock-eyed. But I said to her, I said, look at me right now. She looked me in the eyes. I'm on a plane. We're just taking off. I said, Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. Suffering horribly from Crohn's disease. All the meds in her pocketbook. Yeah. How do you know that stuff? Jesus knows everything. And he sure wrecked that baby. But now I got a flight attendant coming hard. No, she's coming hard. She's on this and I'm like, Lord Jesus. This lady, she's a light-skinned lady. She's very pretty lady. She's 4 years old. She had hair. She had hair. Had a kind of afro feel to it, look to it. But man, it was hair. Big. Lady comes up. There's a reason I'm telling you that. And I'm not exaggerating the story. She comes up and says, ma'am, that's it. I am moving your seat. She glares at me. Like, I'm just sitting there. I'm saying nothing. I'm like, oh, Lord, what's going to happen? This is going to be fun. Because I'm figuring Jesus is going to reveal. And then I'm going to probably get a word for the flight attendant. Now she's going to be crying. Now who's going to rescue her from me? I've been on planes where I get to pray for like so many people. I've had up to 4 people many times waiting for me on jetways. Mm-hmm. Trembling. Would you please pray for me? Just because of whatever took place on the plane. Just because they were sitting, acting like they were reading when they were listening. One guy was in front of me on the same page for almost 15 minutes. I was like, dude, now watch this. I'm not being smart. If I'm full of issues, if I got all kind of other stuff in my lines, if I'm people troubles, and I got problems, I got families, and I got all this other stuff, I don't see none of these things as opportunities. I'm overwhelmed and burdened by my own life.
Come on.
Yeah. I wonder if I understand why I woke up this morning. I wonder if traveling ain't a burden. I wonder if people ain't a pain. I wonder if they're all made for God's image, and people don't even know who they are, and I actually have an understanding, so I probably got to walk in by.
Yeah.
You know what this lady did with the big hair? The lady said, look, you're coming with me now. Gather your things. I have a seat for you up here. And she said, no way. And she arm hooked me and laid her head on my shoulder, and my whole face disappeared. I don't know if she did her hair, but she ought to market it. It smelled so good. I was behind her hair blonde. She's laying on me. She's holding me. She's got my arm hooked and her head planted me like she's my daughter. And she's crying. And she said, there is no way I'm moving, ma'am. This man is helping me. And I had to come out from the hair. I said, I'm so sorry. I was hidden. This man had me. I am so sorry. I'm in this position. He's just not my fault. I said, it's Jesus, honey. He loves me. He's king. I hope he loves me. And I said, listen, he loves her. He gave me a couple words, and he showed me she had Crohn's disease. She didn't tell me. I told her, you knew? Oh yeah. Now the flight attendants. I said, so right now I'm just going to pray for her. I'm telling her Crohn's disease is going to leave her body. Because what God will do is God's going to heal him. He's a broadcaster. He's a father.
Yes,
he loves her. Crumbs should come out of her. And he just says, I go to get off that plane. I got four people waiting, trembling in the jetway for me. Because of that right there. Because they all have a need for Jesus.
Yeah.
And he happens.
So live it.
And that also?
Yes.
Just fun stuff.
I told you that little story just because it's cool. It shows you what's possible wherever you are. It doesn't matter if people understand or don't understand. It doesn't change the word. It doesn't change the truth.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
It's just a big deal. So, oh my goodness, I don't have no clock or watch. What time is it?
9:17.
Oh no, somebody needs, what?
9:17. 9:30? 9:17.
Oh, that's still bad. Did you go to worship too long or something?
Yeah.
I'm kidding. Well, we started at 7:30, didn't we? Not 7. It just didn't think like it could be 9:17. We got to practice. I want to read Ephesians 4, and I didn't even. I'm so messed up right now. What's going on? Come on, I'm somebody help me. You're my front row in every meeting. You're my support system. And you just <laughs> they ain't helping. They ain't helping. Man, in them stories, man, so fun. I was in Charlotte airport. I saw a man get healed for so many years. My back injury from falling off the scaffold, mega fever. And he said he knew God kept him from dying, but he's been impaired and messed up for it. And we got talking, and he got overwhelmed, and I had to get off the plane. He had to run for his gate, and it just worked out that I never got to pray for him, because when I got off the plane, I looked, and a man was like falling down the steps in my eyes. A precious man was like just falling down the steps, and I'm like, he's fallen, and nobody... And I took off running, and then all of a sudden he was off the steps, and he's standing there, but he's having a hard time, and I said, oh my goodness, sir, I thought you were falling. He laughed, he said, oh man, thanks, thanks, and I didn't even notice his whole family standing there. He said, no, no, he said, it's just my legs, my knees, I got this, I got that. He said, it's hard to get around, but I still keep pushing, and it just looks like I'm going to fall, man. And, no, I was good. Thanks, though, man, thanks. And I said, listen, God, let me pray for you, please. He said, excuse me? I said, you gotta let me pray for you. Please don't. I said, no. Please let me pray for you. I gotta catch a flight, but please let me pray for you. Just believe God changes your legs and helps you and touches you, man. And he said, well, you said prayer matters. He said, prayer matters, man. It's okay if you want to pray for me. I said, good. So I'm praying with him. He's a precious black man. He's got his whole family there. I never even see his family. I'm just fixed on him. I don't even see his family. I pray for him, and he says, thanks, man. That was really nice. I said, man, it wasn't meant to be nice. I said, I believe in God came, touched you, check your legs, do something, walk for me. He said, oh, okay, turn me away. Just like a movie. He goes, in a Charlotte airport. Were you ever in Charlotte airport? It's busy. This was before COVID. This thing's elbow to elbow. The masses are at Charlotte. I love that stuff, man. Because I ain't trying to put on a scene. I ain't trying to take over the airport. I was busy loving one man. But Jesus is amazing. This guy walks from me to you, says, and he goes, what? Huh? I said, for real, man. Why do you think I asked? You think I just was, come on, man. What a kind gesture. Jesus, he's Lord. He said, prayer matters. Prayer matters, man. He's walking towards me. He grabs me and hugs me. He's freaking out. And I said, listen, man, do you think I'd even ask to pray? What a kind gesture. I've seen this stuff. Cops is sweating. He lives in the event, you know. And he said, yeah, I'm a Christian, man. I said, what? And I looked and he said, here's my whole family. He said, hey, guys. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, guys. I got to get to my flight. I'm probably going to miss my flight now, but this was worth it. I'm probably going to miss my flight. I got to get moving. And I said, but God bless you. Thanks for letting me pray, man. Thanks for not saying no. And this was the highlight of the whole thing. Oh, his family's crying. They're watching him walk. It's like a movie. I'm like, what? And there is this little 9-year-old granddaughter. I said, how old are you? And she said, Mom. She's staring at me like I'm Superman. Like I'm asking you. Because I just touched her back. And he can walk. Mm-hmm. And she's just looking at me. It's the most beautiful thing. I said, honey, when we got touched by this pet, it's going to be good. It's like when you know what she called causing back. I said, I want you to understand it was Jesus. Jesus healed your pappy. She went, I said, he lives in me. He wants to live in your pappy. He wants to live in you. He wants to live in everybody. I said, you make sure your whole life you let him live in you. You believe he's good. You touch people and you pray for people. And you see the same thing through you that you saw today. Jesus is Lord. I just touched her on the forehead and blessed her, kissed her on the head, and I just, she just stared. I said, God, this is for sure. I get down there, delayed boarding. As I go over, I'm leaning against the wall, and I hear this voice on the phone. So that's the guy who was suicide on the plane. You go around the corner, there's my man that fell off the scaffolding. He's on the phone. He was missing his body. We got in late. He's running, I'm running. I'm at the man falling. I'm going to miss my flight because I'm going to miss his bike ride. I thought he's gone a long time, standing there on the phone. And I can hear him talking about me. He's talking about me. I said, hey, man. I gotta go. Hey, my flight's delayed. I said, so is mine. Woo! Oh, my flight's delayed. Woo! I said, did you see what happened with that man coming down the steps? He said, no, I seen you running to him. He looked like he was going to fall. I said, God touched him and healed him. I said, it was crazy fun. I said, people were gathered. I said, there must have been 50 people standing there listening. Watching because he was breaking out. I said, his whole family crying. It was beautiful. He said, no way. I said, yeah. And I said, listen, man, this is amazing. Our flights are canceled. Like, praise the Lord. Like, I wanted to pray for you. Like, you're telling me my God, my whole goal was to pray for you when we got out of the plane. And I said, then I saw that man and I ran. And you were going because you were missing the flight. And here you are. This is God. He started crying. He said, well, don't pray for me. You don't have to pray for me. I said, yes, I'm praying for you. I said, you were talking about me on the phone. I can hear you. What were you? He said, He said, of course I was talking about you on the phone. I just sat with the most Christ-like man I've ever met. And I was calling all my friends to tell them about it. That was my daughter. I said, Miss Brennan, do you understand I'm not telling you this stuff you boasted me? I'm telling you what's possible. We can all live. We can all live. I flew down here to tell you we can all live this.
Yes.
You might have a different personality, different approach. You might not be as aggressive. You might not be as wild and crazy as I seem. But you can be. There's Jesus in you.
Yeah.
You can be sincere and you can love. Oh, I promise. Everybody can have faith in this room. He said, I don't want you to pray for me. He said, you got to pray for my wife. I said, why? He said, she just turned 50 and she's falling apart. She exercises nonstop. She's trying to keep her body. She's trying to keep her figure. She's afraid of getting old. She's just caught up. I said, I can't get through to her. It's a bondage. He said, it's a bondage. My wife is beautiful. She's precious. She's not accepting she's 50. She's trying to stay 30. And she looks like she's 35, but she's just nonstop. It's overboard, man. She's obsessed with her body, her figure, and her age. And he said, I'm so concerned for her. I cried for her. He said, please pray for my wife. I said, I will after I pray for you. I said, God bless you for loving your wife and being selfish, but I'm praying for you. That back thing, that thing you felt. I said, you've been like this since you were 19 and you're 56. That's a long time, dude. Mm-hmm. We pray. Sharp. It's back. Wait. I got 80 people in a circle watching a 20-man cry and do things he hasn't done. But what's the matter? 37 years. What is it? No, he was 19, he's 56. What is that? 37 years. I got 80 people watching a grown man cry like a baby, bending over, doing things. I prayed for him one simple little prayer from my heart, and I said, boy, do something that was hard, do something you couldn't do. He said, sir, I can already feel the change. There's no this, there's no pressure, there's no... I said, well, do something. Just do something, man. He bent over, touches the Lord, comes up, cries like out of control. People are like, whoa, I'm trying to explain to people what God's doing, what happened, and he's okay. You got to understand that God's a healer. In those settings, you can actually begin to ask. I was in a Seattle bus stop. There are huge bus stops in Seattle. They use buses to go places. 70 people in a circle watched a little girl get healed. And all of a sudden, all 70 didn't get on the bus when they pulled up. They stayed to hear the word and get prayer. I don't remember anybody getting on the bus. If anybody got on, it was two or three, but I don't think so. I had 70 people waiting to hear the rest of the story and receive prayer because of a little girl right in front of them. That was crippled from a car wreck, and she got healed right in front of her eyes. I had guys being cynical and teenagers laughing and mocking me as I was talking, and I said, you be very careful, boys. Mm-hmm. Something's about to happen in God. Mm-hmm. I said, you be very careful mocking what you don't understand. Mm-hmm. I prayed for the girl, and she got totally wrecked, and the guys were stopped. Mm-hmm. So how many of you need prayer?
Yeah.
It's fun. I'm telling you all these stories because if I have issues, if I don't have what you hear me preaching all the time as a foundation, I would never see this stuff. I wouldn't even have confidence to get involved. Mm-hmm. If I was struggling with me, if I got insecurities, if I got issues with people, then I probably don't feel like I'm even ready. Mm-hmm. And I'll probably talk myself out of what I'm created for. Mm-hmm. How's that for good? Mm-hmm. Charlotte Airport. Tom's losing, he can do all this stuff. And he told me when I got on my plane, he got on his, that he had zero effects of feeling what he felt the whole time he was hurt. Zero. That's just a couple stories, because I live this way. I don't tell them a lot in services anymore, because then people gravitate to you, and everybody thinks you're the man, you need to pray for everybody. My whole goal is this right here. I don't even, usually I'm in this room, it's usually... I'm in different settings, and they're live streaming, and they're, YouTube, and I don't share these testimonies hardly anymore in the service setting. I did it with you guys to give you some practical examples of what I'm so excited about and what I'm talking about, so that you can actually see the possibilities of God in your life and what it can look like when you're surrendered. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. I'll close with this in one way related. He himself, verse 11. Verse 11, Ephesians 4. I'm finally reading it. It does not help me at all. Just laugh at everybody else. And he himself gave some to be apostle. Right? Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Is that so you can have a title of gifting and anointing, build a ministry, do conferences? We've missed the boat on this thing so bad. We find a man that's prophetic and we make a conference around him so we can prophesy to everybody instead of teach them how to live in the prophetic or be inspired. And some, there's some prophets that do that. But the body of Christ is even so crazed for ministry that we just want to surround ourselves with a prophet so that he can give us a word. Mm-hmm. He said, teach us how to speak divinely utterance. You see what I'm saying? I want to sit down on that plane and I want to talk to that 40-year-old and watch her melt because she don't have a chance. I was sitting beside this one lady who was in her mid-50s and I said, honey, I know I just sat down and we just met. Don't be freaked out. What do I see going down your shoulders and your back? It's like infirmity for 20-plus years. You have a chronic pain or something. She said, well, why do you say that? I said, it's the Lord. I mean, I'll be frank with you. I see it in God. What's going on? Please talk to me. She said, for 22 years, I've been taking pain medicine because I have chronic fibromyalgia. I said, oh, my goodness. I said, watch this. It's going to get way better. This thing is good right now, and I saw this, and you're freaked out, but watch this. And I began to pray for her, and I just told her ahead of time, get ready. He's coming. I put my hand real light on the back of her neck and started to pray. She cried and shuddered. I actually felt God just breathe down over her. She had not one trace of fibromyalgia for the whole rest of the flight and just cried and hung on every word and prayed to be saved, praying to the right God, and prayed a whole lot of stuff. Isn't that fun? Why do we have these giftings in the body of Christ? So if there are giftings in the body of Christ, which I believe there are, why are they in the body of Christ? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. That's not the church service, that's ministering to others. Watch this. For the edifying and building up of the body of Christ. So if I'm gifted, if I'm anointed in any way, the whole reason is for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for training, for stirring up and loving the work so that we can live Christ, not just sing about Him, talk about Him, or be sincere about Him, but actually live Christ. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Now watch this. Watch this. Till we all. So these gifts are going to remain in the body of Christ till we all. How many of us?
All.
Uh-oh. We're all in. Come on. He wants us all. Till we all. Come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, my goodness. So we're going to come to the unity of faith through the knowledge of the Son of God. You'd say, yeah, but there's so many denominations. There's so many different beliefs. There's so many doctrinal twists. There's so many. We'll never have the unity of faith. Watch. Little faith is a perspective and a mindset of what we've become now that He came. Watch this. I don't think denominations will disagree on this. That the goal of our instruction is love. That if Jesus loved us, should we not love one another? He who perfected in love has no cause for stumbling in his brother. That the goal of our instruction is love. Who knows the unity of faith is the body of Christ, say amen. A greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for another. Faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is...
No.
I don't think any denomination would argue that the goal of our instruction and the purpose of the cross is that we love. They'll know us by our... love. When we become one as He's one with the Father, He said, then the world will know you sent your Son. It's the unity of faith. It's what I'm teaching all weekend. Like, our goal is to become love, guys. So good. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Why? Why? So we can grow into a complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Does that sound limiting? Or does that sound amazing? What he's saying is, everything that you see in me and that I am on the earth in my birth and ministry, everything I am is the anointed one in the Christ. I am totally making available to you, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're supposed to teach not heartwarming messages, not sentimental stuff, not just beneficial stuff. We're supposed to teach the knowledge of the Son of God till we all grow and mature into a complete man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's in your Bible. It's not my sermon. Do you get it? Watch this. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Just flip-flopping around, believing one thing and then the next, letting life decide our theology, judging God through circumstances. Just carried away by every wind and every doctrine, all the trickery out there, all the messed up stuff. There's even craftiness and wrong motives in stuff, teaching and stuff, right? But watch this. But speaking the truth in love. Guys, I'm not boasting to me tonight. I don't know how I can do that anymore. I know my motive. I know how I feel about you guys. I know why I'm here. I know I didn't come for a paycheck. I know I'm not even getting one. I know I'm glad about that because it just keeps things clean to me. So I guess then the only reason I'm here is because I believe what I'm saying and I love you guys. I guess that's it, or else I'm going to draw from the temple. Oh, that's sweet.
We love you too.
You get it? Come on. I could be anywhere this weekend. I could be at home with my wife. I'm here because I want to be. Mm-hmm. I think that's speaking the truth in love. I think that's, I'm not spanking you. I'm not correcting you. I'm cheering you on and telling you what we can be all the time when I'm talking. Right?
Yeah.
And it might be convicting, might be confronting, but it's not condemning. You can see I ain't mad at nobody. I'm saying, guys, we're in this together. Let's run this race. Who's coming? Ah, right? So we're speaking the truth in love. Watch this. So we may grow up in how many things? All things into Him who is the head, and He's Christ. Does that sound like more than praying a prayer to go to heaven? Does that sound like more than being forgiven? Does that sound like more than just never using again and going back to the same old?
Come on.
Does that sound like more?
Yes.
Don't let anybody deceive you, please. Don't let anybody sell you in or buy you into something that Christianity is just forgiveness in heaven someday and try your best and do the best you can, which will never do really that good, so. That's that motherfucker thing. I'm so glad we didn't come from that thing, man. Come on. You all good? I preached way too long. I still feel like I didn't even hardly preach. I feel like it was a word in the hour. It didn't seem long to you. I'm having so much fun. I just love this stuff. Man, then I get reminiscing and recalling stories and testimonies. And then I get all mushy. And then I got to go and lay in that bed they're providing for me and just probably be like, I did it to myself last week. I got sat with some guys and they were saying, tell us some stuff you've experienced. I was like, what? Yeah, we just want to. Really, just three or four of us, and I just talked for an hour and a half in the home, and I got crying so hard I couldn't finish some of my stories, and I just had to go be alone, and to wrap my arms around myself and let him hug me in the spirit about the Lord. I was such a mess. I was no good to go to bed. I had to try to go to bed by faith. I should have been.
That's for Bruce.
What you believe in is edifying your life. If you don't feel encouraged, I should look forward. You're on the wrong track of thinking. I'm telling you, it's not church and it's not the Lord. I can be bold with this. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. If your belief pattern, your emotional makeup, what you're believing and what you're set on, what you're dwelling on, isn't producing life, encouragement, moving you forward, challenge what's going on in your mind. If it ain't producing life. If you don't feel loved by God, if you don't feel encouraged, don't live by your feelings. Say, there's got to be something wrong with that because Christ came and was crucified and Jesus drew me to himself. Like, nobody comes to the Father unless he's. So if you have a desire for God, he must be drawing you. Why is he drawing you? because he wants you. So don't get talked out of the truth. Don't live in an ounce of condemnation. Don't you live in a day of guilt or shame. Even if you slip into something that you know ain't God, you ought to be glad that you know it ain't God. There was a time you'd slip into it and justify it. And now you go, ah! And you turn from it and you run to him. Don't ever run from him. The days of fig leaves and naked and ashamed should be over for
everyone.
Let him clothe you. Let him robe you. Let him love you. Let him father you. Let him nurture you. And let him send you forward.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Come on. If you have any other response, you're being deceived. The condemnation is never God. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. In John 12, he said, I did not come to judge you. I came that you might be saved. He said, if you have my word, he's going to judge you today. He said, even if you don't believe my words, I don't judge you. But someday, the word's going to judge you. What's he saying? Even if you don't believe what I'm saying, I ain't ticked off at you. I ain't cutting you off. I ain't giving up. I can't judge. I can't save. That's intense. So condemnation can't ever be the Lord. So be honest. Who in here has ever struggled with condemnation since you've been saved? Who's ever backstepped and said, man, and was hard on yourself and started going in a thing where it degraded you, demeaned you, and lessened your identity or your value or your worth? It's never gone. Ever. Ever. So if he didn't come to condemn you, why would you take the initiative to condemn yourself? Here's what condemnation is. It's a subconscious confession that your life's worth it to be judged. It's anti-finished work. It's anti-Christ. Guilt. Guilt is just saying I'm not forgiven. Shame is saying it's still who I am. What I'm ashamed of is still me. But if those things bother you, if you feel bad about the life you've lived, if you could go back and change it and you would, that tells you you're not the same.
Yeah.
If you've grown, if there's a wisdom in you that wasn't in there before, now that you know what you know and learned what you learned, and even if it was through pain and repercussion, and you said, man, dude, I would never go there again. I wish I could do that night over. Who knows, you can't do the night over. But if you could, you'd say, oh, I love that opportunity because you look different now. That means you're not the person we're talking about.
Yeah.
So if God, God will never judge you for where you've been. God will judge you for what you've become. So if God won't mention it and it's in the sea of forgetfulness and he's forgiven you of all sin and cleansed you of all unrighteousness, why would you in grace a moment feel condemnation or shame or no worth? Or, you get it?
Yeah.
Please let him love you. Please let him wash you clean. Please wake up in the morning and thank him that you're clean. Don't wake up and try to live clean, thanking you're clean. And if you believe you're clean, you'll live clean. If you believe you're a son, you'll look like a son. If you actually believe you're forgiven, you'll live like you're forgiven. But if you wake up and try not to sin, you'll be sin conscious. You'll weigh yourself, you'll judge yourself, you'll grade your own scores. You'll probably live far from his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I learned a long time ago. You can't trick somebody into condemnation if their heart's not alive, if they're not sincere inside. Somebody that doesn't care can't be condemned.
Mm-hmm.
You can only condemn somebody that cares.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't be that far gone. You're just taking the wrong road. Condemnation's never gone. But the fact that you feel condemned means you're actually alive inside. Satan's trying to misguide the way you handle it.
Mm-hmm.
And crush you. Because you have the vulnerability to be condemned because you care. There was a time in our lives where you couldn't condemn us for things because we thought people deserved it. And I'll do it again if I can.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever, man.
Yeah.
Come on. I gotta quit. I gotta close. I did. I was gonna do something tonight. I can't even do it. I'm still waiting. Oh my goodness, I'm waiting. This thing is healed. She's delivered. That's Can you do me a favor? I like you a lot.
Huh?
You do me a favor and just touch some keys a little bit? And you know how you just love Jesus on the keys? I know what you know what I mean, right? You just love him with your instrument. Can you just love Jesus and forget we're here? I won't pick on you anymore or get everybody to watch you. Just love him on the keys. It would be amazing. Turn your heart to Him, guys. Let's surrender. Let's do what she closed saying, and I surrender all. Look, if you're agreeing with this message, if you said, I want to live this way, just tell Jesus. You don't have to tell me. We don't have to have it on the call. Just learn to live your convictions before the Lord. Amen? So right now, just invite Him. Make sure you believe Him, that He's real, that He loves you. Tell Him, man, I'm all in. Just talk to Him in your heart right now as He starts playing. And I'm going to pray a couple things over us. I mean, I'll make good news tomorrow. I don't know how much I'll get to see everybody. I don't even know what tomorrow looks like. But I just know I'm here with you tonight. I can't tell you how thankful I am to come back with you. It was my choice. I got a hold of them. They said I had an open invite, but I said before I left last time, I said, well, I want to come back. I already know that. And here I am. So I meant it, didn't I? You know, I get about 1,000+ invites a year. 1,000+. I get 20 a day and sometimes more, or a week. And sometimes 30. I've had as many as almost 40 in a week. But I get 20 a week every week of the year. I get over 1,000 invites. One guy to preach in churches. And guess where I am right now? I'm here because I want to be. Last year I went to 2.3% of my invites. This year it'll be about the same because I do the same amount of weeks. I do 45 weeks and I get over 1,000 invites.
And you guys are one of my 45.
Isn't that awesome? You have no idea how honored. I could be in bigger places. If I was here for the money, I'd be in a bigger place. I'm here because I want to be. Come on, this is a real small room. This ain't many people, but it's people who pay for it. It's an army if we all run together. Think of the synergism in this room if we all start waking up with purpose. What if we all take accountability for our own hearts, our own actions, get our eyes off each other, and keep our eyes on Jesus, start growing up in Him and His program? What if Jesus starts forming us after Himself and we start walking in love like He loves? That's a pretty amazing army. Now, but your time has yet to tell what that can bring. How do you measure that seed sown in the hand of God by faith? Imagine what your life could produce when you're living and walking in Him. There's a couple little stories I told you. I'm telling you, there are a couple little stories.
I have so much fun in my life, dude. I've been talking to you for straight hours and never blink.
I carry that in me as a history, as memory stones.
One of the reasons I'm the way I am. I know I look like a maniac to you. Don't be afraid to get like me. Just go after God with all your heart.
As He's playing right now, would you just get your eyes off of me for a minute and just make some kind of contact before you leave tonight? And if you're serious, just tell God you're in. If you don't totally get it or you don't know if you're in, just tell God, I'm not sure where I'm at right now. But I'm giving you permission. Go ahead and engage.